Good morning, church. Before we begin, let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for this morning that you have brought us here to worship you together. And we give thanks for the weather. We give thanks for the peace that you have given us to be able to come here to be present with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we pray that this morning you open up our hearts, open up our ears. Let us hear your word and let us be present with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. And on the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. When I was growing up, the Apostle Creed was something that I recited every week during the service. As one, the congregation would all rise, and we would all stand up, and together in one voice, we would recite it. Week in, week out, every single week, without fail, I would recite it with the rest of the congregation. I remained indifferent to it. I saw that as something that took away my nap time in the morning. I saw that as something that I had to stand up and wake up before I go back to sleep and prepare myself for something more exciting, which was Sunday school. Even though I recited that weekly, the words remained as words. I did not make a connection with it. I did not think anything more about it. What resurrection of the body? What life everlasting? All these things are just too big for me. I recited it like a monk chanting, blah, 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 blah. I was no different than a monk in the temple doing it every week. And growing up in a Christian family, that was somewhat challenging to my faith because I had all the head knowledge, but not the life applications. I knew that Jesus, he came, he died, he has risen, he is alive, and he will come again. I knew that five simple truths about who Jesus is, but yet, that was all it remained. I knew all that, but my behavior, my actions, they were somewhat different. I was not a bad child. I did not smoke. I did not drink. I did not do what I was not supposed to do. I was simply disobedient. As a kid, I did what I wanted, when I wanted, whenever I wanted. And I thought that, nah, it's okay, it's not going to affect me tomorrow. This is today. I live for today. And when I was growing up, things like resurrection, eternal life, these things are just so big and so hard to understand. These are things that it's in the clouds. It's not easy to understand about what resurrection is when the sermon, they talk about, oh, you need to believe in resurrection. That is eternal life. Oh, that concept, it always remained as head knowledge for me. And in this series of Simply Jesus, we talked about the simple truth to our belief. It's simply about Jesus and the gospel that he preaches. In telling of the gospel, we would typically equate God's love to the death of Jesus on the cross, the coming and death of Jesus as the representation of that love. In the beginning of the series, we talk about God's compassion, how the compassion of God is revealed to us through the ministry of Jesus on earth. In the second sermon of this series, we talked about how the death of Jesus revealed to us and tells us that God loves us while we were still sinners. And today, in the third sermon of this series, we will talk about resurrection. Some might think that resurrection refers to the immortality of your soul, thinking that the body dies, but not your soul. It's much like those martial art films, those wuxia pian, where you would wake up, your body can be destroyed, but as long as your soul is intact, you will not die. No, but that is not what resurrection is. Some of us might think, oh, is that reincarnation, where we will be born into a new body, we would become a baby again, we will grow through all the different life stages, we die, and then we start all over again. Like when you're playing a game, you die, and then you respawn at this safe place, and you go on and on and on again. No, that is not resurrection. Some might think that resurrection, is it the same as resuscitation? Resuscitation is different. Resuscitation is when someone is going to die, you use CPR to resurrect the person, to resuscitate the person, or some medical method to revive the person from the brink of death. That is not resurrection. Resuscitation is not resurrection. Some might think that resurrection is the same as God bringing Elijah and Enoch away in a whirlwind. That's not true either. Or you might be thinking, is resurrection the same as Captain Kirk telling his starship, beam me up, Scotty, and then you go up and you appear in a different place? Or maybe you might be thinking, is it like the Bifrost in Marvel, where you raise your hammer and then the pillar of light comes and you appear in a different realm? No, that is not what resurrection is. Resurrection, what is it? What is resurrection? Resurrection means that we will be brought back to life. We are dead and we are buried, but we are brought back to life with an immortal body, with our souls in that immortal body. For those who might be thinking, what if I am cremated? I am only left with my ashes. I'm here to tell you, don't worry, because if God can create Adam from dust, He can recreate you from the ashes that is your body. That is resurrection. It is to come back to life when you are dead. But now that we know what resurrection is, so what? So what's the point in it, and how does it relate to me? In the words of James Denny, he said that the overpowering, magnificent good news of the resurrection is the first and last and most dominating element in the Christian consciousness of the New Testament. It seems very big. It's a lot of big words. But let's break it down. To break it down, it simply means one thing. It means that the resurrection of Christ is so important that if there is no resurrection, there is no Christian belief. If there is no resurrection, the passion would be meaningless. The death of Jesus would be meaningless. The whole foundation of the Christian faith falls apart. The whole concept of Jesus dying and resurrecting is pointless, because the death of Jesus, which is supposed to be the redemption, is meaningless. The penalty of sin that is death has won. There is no point talking about resurrection if it's not true. There's no point talking about the atonement of sin by Christ if there is no resurrection. There's no point in talking about Christianity at all. And what are you doing here on this Sunday morning if there is no resurrection? You can be out there having yam cha right now. If our faith is not real, we don't have to be here. No resurrection means no Christianity. But what does the resurrection actually mean? What's the significance of the resurrection? It actually points towards one thing. It points towards eternal life. The resurrection of Christ actually points towards eternal life. The example that we have from Jesus shows us that there is more to our lives than what we can see. To understand it, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, in chapter 15, he affirms that Christ has indeed risen. But why does Paul place so much emphasis on the resurrection? It is because he wants to firmly establish the fact that Christ has risen, and the truth upon which the Christian faith is built is true. If Christ is not risen, everything is pointless. So let us follow Paul's logic and look at how he tells the audience at Corinth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 3 to 11, Paul starts by emphasizing the validity of the resurrection. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, by grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and you believed." Paul, he first establishes the fact that the resurrection is true. He does this in a number of steps that could be termed as logically convincing others of this argument. Paul presents his argument in twofold. First, he uses the scripture to authenticate. In verse 3 to 4, Paul uses the scripture to tell them the central theme of the gospel. That is, Christ died for our sins and he is resurrected. And all these are in accordance with the scriptures. In verse 3, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Verse 4, he said, he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul emphasizes the point of in accordance with the scriptures. This is to solidify that what has happened is all written in the book that they all believe in. This is something that is true. This is something that's prophesied. The fact that Jesus was buried and raised on the third day was in accordance with the scriptures. This was in reference to Psalms 16, 8 to 11, and Psalms 110. So when Paul, he actually quotes the Old Testament, it is to show that this is from a book of authority. This is something authoritative. This is something that you believe in. Having quote from the book of authority, Paul, he mentioned two things. He mentioned the death, he mentioned the burial, and he mentioned that Jesus was resurrected on the third day. We know the significance of Jesus' death. It means that God loves us while we're still sinners. But what is the significance of being buried? The significance of Jesus being buried is that you do not bury someone who is dead. If the person is not dead, but on the brink of dying, you bring the person to ER. You try and resuscitate the person. You try and help the person to recover. You only bury the dead. You don't bury someone who's still alive. Only the dead is buried. Secondly, Paul, in verse 5 to 8, he calls out the various authoritative figures in those days to back up his claim. It is like you're writing a paper, you're writing a thesis, and you're asking those who are in the field to back up what you are saying. And Paul, what did he do? He called out Peter, he called out the apostles, he called out 500 brothers, he called out James, and he even states himself as a source. The point of Paul doing this is to tell them, this is not fake news. This is not a magic trick. This is not a story some people pass around. This is not someone hallucinating. This is an actual fact. This is something that really happened. And there are up to 500 people who can bear witness to this. They are the eyewitness of this. If it were only to be one or two, you can still say that maybe they are dreaming, maybe they are hallucinating. But when 500 people claim this, it is not possible to say that this is fabricated, because it is so hard to make sure 500 people say the exact same thing. If we were all to say the same thing today, without saying it, there's going to be a different version from everyone. But unless you really see it, then the eyewitness account would be the same. If this happened during this time, some of us might say, this is just a rumor, we're going to dismiss it. Or we might think, oh, this is an upcoming movie and this is a promotional gig. And then we ignore it too. But no, this is an eyewitness account. People alive saw that. Paul, in verse 3 to 11, he is not allowing those who are reading the letter to have a shred of doubt. With each person that is mentioned, he is implying that all these witnesses that I have called out are trustworthy people. Each of them is still alive. If you have doubt, go up to them and ask them. They will confirm with you that Jesus indeed has risen. And Paul, with that, he firmly tells those audience in Corinth, Jesus indeed has risen. Now that Paul has established the fact that Christ is risen, he goes on to tell us, so what if Christ is risen? And here comes the most important question that we have to answer today. I know that there is resurrection. I know that Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is alive. So what? So what does it have to do with me? What does it mean to me? And Paul helps us to understand that from verse 12 to 22. In verse 12, he says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it is true, then the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul sounds like he's rapping. A lot of repetition words. Let's break it down. Paul, he starts by talking about the consequence if there is no resurrection. In verse 13, he says, if there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. In verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, it means that what we believe in is not true. In verse 15, he says, then the things that we are telling other people about the gospel is not true either. 17, if Christ has not been raised, then what we believe is pointless. We are still not redeemed. Then verse 19, he tells us, then we are to be pitied. Why? Because we are not redeemed and we have placed our hope in Christ who is not raised. Up till here, Paul is telling us, look, if there is no resurrection, everything is pointless. There's nothing more for us. It is like we are playing a game and the big boss is unbeatable. What is the point of training and training and training if what we train in is pointless and what we train in cannot help us to win the big boss? It's like you're fighting Thanos and you have given it your all and you still lose because it's inevitable. If Jesus did not resurrect, then death as a penalty of sin is inevitable. In this case, death is Thanos. And right now, everything seems it's very gloomy. But Paul, he did not end his letter here. Paul gives us hope. He goes on to tell us in 20 to 22 that we have Christ and there's no need to be so gloomy. For he says in 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of death, of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In verse 20, he affirms us, Christ has been raised, and this is good news for us. It means that what we believe in is not fake, it is real. And this has been firmly established by Paul in verse 3 to 11. Paul tells us Christ is indeed risen, so what we believe in is real. And in verse 21, he tells us, because Christ has been raised, Christ is the channel in which resurrection would come. And he's the first in the long line of those who will be resurrected when time comes. And verse 22, he tells us, we shall be made alive in Christ. If we are to be made alive in Christ, it means that we are too resurrected. Paul states that there is a connection between the resurrection of Christ and the future resurrection of believers on the final day. The connection is that believers of Christ, we will be resurrected and made alive again. And when we translate it to modern, simple English, it means we will have eternal life. It simply states that we will live again in our immortal bodies at peak condition. You and I will be in perfect health. For those who might feel aches in their bones when it's a cold day like this, you will not have any more aches. For those that might have some ailment, you will not have it anymore. You will be resurrected with perfect body, immortal bodies. In other words, the resurrection of Christ leads to a resurrection which is eternal life. There is eternal life. And Paul, he goes on to tell us, what does it mean for us when there is eternal life? In verse 32 to 34, he said, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beast at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. In verse 32, Paul says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, let us drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no eternal life, we can do what we want. We can just do what we want. We can eat, we can live, we can be merry, because there is no resurrection. There is no eternal life. Paul tells us, if there is no resurrection, go ahead, do what you want. There's no repercussions. But in verse 34, Paul tells us very clearly, hey, wake up. Do not go on sinning. Because there is resurrection, there is eternal life. When Paul, he talks about sinning, it's not about committing a murder. It's not just about stealing. It's also about the way we lead our lives. If we think that there is no eternal life, we can continue living like there's no tomorrow. We can party. We can drink. We can have that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas mindset, because there is no repercussion. Life is short. Might as well just enjoy it, right? But no, that is precisely what Paul is talking about. Living in willful ignorance, thinking that our actions will not have an impact on tomorrow. It's like you know that something is not good for you, but you just want to keep doing it. But if the rabbits and the ants of nature, they know that when winter is coming, when they know that there is something that they need to prepare for, they will, during summer, they will prepare for food, they will prepare for shelter. So if the rabbits and the ants, they know that the actions today would impact their future, what more about us? Since we know that there is eternal life, then we should be concerned about the things that matter in eternal life. My grandfather was someone who did not come to Christ early. He was someone who would open temples. He was someone who would organize social meeting for the Taoists. He was in fact a person that believed in every single kind of God you can find, from Tu Ti Gong all the way to the Xing Tian Gong. He would believe in all that kind of things, but the God that I believe in. In fact, he believed in Christ only late in his life. before he believed in Christ, he cared about three big things. One, drinking. Two, money. Three, smoking. These are the three kings in his life. And I remember that before he came to Christ, the idea of death was something that was very scary for him. When he suffered from the first stroke, he was very afraid that he would die. And he would spend a lot of effort, he would spend a lot of time trying to recover. He would go for physiotherapy. He would force himself to stand up using a walker to try and walk. He would try and cut down on smoking. He stopped drinking. And he would try his very best to eat healthily. He was afraid that his time on earth would be cut short because of this stroke. And he was very afraid of dying. He did everything he could in his power to try and recover. But for everything that he tried and for everything that he did not. He suffered a few more strokes. And after one stroke too many, he felt that that's it for him. He gave up. He was resigned to the fact that he was going to die. He was resigned to the fact that his days on earth are limited. And he had no peace. He was so afraid. And he even shared with me one time that there was one time he thought and he imagined that the Chinese deities of death are reaching out to him, trying to grab a hold of him. That was how afraid he was of death. And because of that, he felt that since I have nothing to lose, why not let me believe in that one God that I have not believed in? It was until the day he decided that he wanted to believe in Jesus. And my aunt's pastor was the one who got through to him. Faithfully, week in, week out, Pastor Nelson would visit my grandfather and he would share with him the gospel. He would read to him the Bible. And he finally believed. When he believed in Jesus, I could see the change in him. Because I was beside him, journeying with him. Towards the end of his days, after his first stroke, I could see that he changed. I witnessed how he was afraid of death, and now he has peace. I asked him, "Grandpa, what changed?" He told me, "I have Jesus." And every time when I visit him, I would see something happen. He would be listening to the Bible, and he would be telling his bedmates beside him, "Jesus is good. Believe in Jesus." Because he was staying in a care home, he had roommates. And every time, even though he had a stroke, he found it hard to speak. He would tell people, "Believe in Jesus. Jesus is good." And I remember I asked him, "Are you still afraid of dying?" He told me, "No." He shook his head. "Why?" "Why?" I asked him. He told me, "It is because I have Jesus, I have peace. It is just that simple." The simple truth of Jesus in his life changed him. And that simple truth of Jesus made him realize that with whatever breath he has left, he's going to tell his bedmates that have not believed, "Believe in Jesus. Jesus is good." And he has peace. He can tell others that believe in Jesus when he was going to die is because he knows that there's resurrection. He knows he has eternal life. It was only after some time and after reflection do I see what Paul was talking about reflected in the last days of my grandfather. Because he knows he has eternal life and he knows that his actions today is to share the good news with others because he knows that God is good. Paul, he tells us that the resurrection means that there is eternal life for us. Paul tells us that our lives today reflects our eternal life. For some of us who might spend the majority of our time trying to gain more prestige, gain more money, gain more wealth, house, car, all these things, what does it show about our life? What does it show about us and what we think of our life? All that time we spend trying to earn money, all that missed birthday, missed anniversary, all those missed things, all those time that you spend trying to accumulate your own wealth, is that what life is all about? Fame? Money? I disagree. Because Because even Solomon, someone who is praised to be the wisest king, at the peak of it all, when he had everything, he said it is still meaningless. Solomon was a king who had power, money, fame, authority, prestige. It was all his for the taking. He had it all. But at the end, he says, he feels that this is still all meaningless. There is no purpose to that. Since Paul is someone who's so wise, and he showed us that all the money, the fame, and the power is meaningless, why do we then still spend so much time in trying to achieve and get all that? Since the pursuit of fame and money is meaningless, why do we still spend our time in chasing after that? Right now, what we're experiencing is just a short portion of what is going to come. Just like there's this rope. What we have here, this rope, is our life here. What we should be concerned about now is eternal life. Our life is not TBC, which stands to be continued in eternal life. This is not what our life should be. Not TBC, to be continued. Dispose of that notion that eternal life is to be continued. Eternal life is not TBC. It stands for truth. It stands for beauty. It stands for community. Eternal life is about truth. It is for us to be honest, to be truthful in our dealings with others. In face of the societal norms where we create fake news, where we would gossip, where we have false information, eternal life is telling us right now, be concerned about truth. Truth means that we are real, we are honest with others. We don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't engage in rumors and gossiping to further our own cause. Eternal life, it is about beauty. What kind of beauty? It's about inner beauty. It's about the beauty that God has created. It's the beauty of the nature that God has created. It is not to say that right now, spend thousands and thousands of dollars just to doll up or go for skincare, but it's to tell us, take care of the world. Take care of what God has created, that beauty that you see in your eyes. Take care of the beauty that is inside of you. Eternal life is about community. It is for us to spend time with our family. Spend time with God. Spend time with the church community. Not just the community that we are here right now, but the community that God has placed you in. Those who are still unbelievers in their community, that is what God wants us to care about. That love that He has for those who have not believed in Him. All this can be reflected in our life right now. All this can be part of our concern right now. Our identity is in eternity. Our homeland is in the heaven. Let us remember two truths. One, compared with eternity, our life now is brief. It is only at the start. And earth is our temporary dwelling. Since we know that there is resurrection, since we know that Christ has conquered the penalty of sin, since we know that the resurrection of Christ tells us that there is eternal life, where we are is right now, here. What we have left is this much. What are you going to do with this amount of time that you have left on this earth? What are you going to do with this time? What is your life going to reflect? Is it going to be about money, fame, or is it going to be about truth, beauty, and community? Since we know all that, what are you waiting for? Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for the fact that you died for us. And we give thanks for the fact that the resurrection, it means eternal life for us. As we come before you, let us help ourselves. I pray that you help us to reflect on what is important to us. Help us to let our current lives reflect on what is important to us, which is eternal life. Help us to know that our lives right now is supposed to reflect what eternal life is concerned with: truth, beauty, and community. Lord, we pray that you will help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church, please rise.
Remain standing for the benediction today. According to the riches of His glory, through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.